Hey everyone, this is Pastor Jesse of Broadway and Port Colden UMCs. I wanted to share a brief introduction to the message this week. Due to the heat, we were forced to have church in the Fellowship Hall downstairs at Broadway UMC, and there were technical difficulties in recording the sermon. Instead, I recorded the sermon at Port Colden but couldn't grab any video, so today it'll just be audio on YouTube. The scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and this is from the NIV. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to get up and to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God for the people of God. We hope you enjoyed the message today. God bless. So I had a professor last semester who I think was one of the most pastoral people I've ever met. And which is saying something because I know a lot of pastors. I know pastors in most of the towns around this district. I know a lot of pastors in South Jersey. I know a ton of people who are called to ministry. And this professor that I had was one of the most pastoral people even amongst that group. He would end his lectures with a 5-minute, almost mini sermon at the end of every class. And they were always life-changing. They were always these little nuggets of truth that after a while, that's all I wanted from his class. I was waiting until the end, until we could get this little nugget of truth from our professor. And so one day he made a comment. We had been talking about infant baptism, which is another one of those methods of a Methodist that we've been talking about. We baptize babies. We baptize children who cannot answer from themselves. This is similar to Catholics and to Lutherans and to Presbyterians, but it's different than Baptists and some of our non-denominational brothers and sisters who do not believe in baptizing babies. The reason why we baptize babies is because it's the first step in a long series of steps of being a Christian. We believe that children, that babies, have the Spirit of God within them, that God knows us even in the womb. And so the Spirit of God is within me and within you and within every single person, whether they know it or not. And so baptism is not like our Baptist brothers and sisters where the pastor is invoking the Spirit of God. Rather, we are celebrating the Spirit of God and praying that this child will one day become a Christian on their own. We are praying that the family and that the community will raise this child as a Christian. Almost a year ago when we baptized John, that's what we did in this building and in this room. We prayed for that little boy and we prayed for that family and we promised we would keep praying for them. And so my professor was talking about this conversation, talking about that God already knows us from inside the womb, and that's why we baptize babies. And he says, when Jesus calls out to you, it is a beautiful thing. Now, as a pastor, that language, I'm used to hearing this language. Pastors, we are called into ministry. We are called from our homes. We are called from our local churches. We are called from different areas that aren't Warren County, New Jersey, to come and be pastors. I was called in such a way. I was called from my home church by the beach. I was called from Long Island, where I lived with my mother and brothers. I was called from a career in IT and not in ministry to come and to live and to work and to serve a community of Christians. And this week, especially with Tiny's passing on Friday, this week I've been struggling with that call. This week I've been honored by that call. This week I've been humbled by that call. It's easy to celebrate the baptisms. It's easy to celebrate the marriages. It's easy to celebrate the high points in a community. It's a different thing to celebrate the low points. It's a different thing to celebrate our passing of a member for 65 years. It's a difficult thing on the disease or illness that strikes our congregation to sit in a hospital room with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I am called, and my call is a very specific call. I am called to be at this pulpit. I am called to be in this room. But we understand in Methodism, we understand the ministry of the baptized. We are all called in our own way. Maybe your call is not to leave your hometown and come to a different place and to lead a congregation like mine is. Maybe your call is to be a Christian in your job, with your coworkers and with your friends, to people who don't know Christ, and to live out your faith in your job. And that is an admirable and arguably harder job and harder call than mine is. Mine's easy. I talk to Christians every week. It's pretty easy what I do. I don't have to go out and try to evangelize to people who might push back on me. And so we are all called by God in different ways. And so what my professor said that cold February morning, excuse me, evening, was that when Jesus looks in you in your face and he calls your name, that's a kind of knowing that we can't even comprehend. Scripture says he knows how many hairs are on your head. Scripture says he knew you when you were not even formed in the womb of your mother. And so when Jesus calls you by name, it is the most beautiful sound you can ever hear. Those of us who were on the bus trip a couple of weeks ago to Jesus saw a couple of things that we're talking about today. And if you're just familiar with some of the scriptures, you'll understand what I'm talking about. In the very beginning of the gospel, Jesus calls his disciples. And he actually says, Peter, drop your nets and follow me. Sons of Zebedee, John and Simon, drop your nets and follow me. He calls them by name. And in that moment, he knew their entire lives. He knew their entire histories. He knew who they were and what their struggles were. And to call a person by name is one of the best things they can ever hear. And for Jesus to call you by name has to be a life-changing experience. And so this morning's scripture, we see Martha and we see Mary. Jesus had come to visit their home. If you were at the bus trip, this entire scene happened to the very right wing of the room. Theater, thank you. My back was kind of to them, so I was trying to look over my shoulder. It was all happening on the right wing. We saw this entire story play out. This is Lazarus's sisters, except Lazarus doesn't get listed here. That's later on in John. So Jesus and his 12 disciples and probably a bunch of other people who weren't listed and probably a bunch of women who walked with them everywhere they went to descended upon Martha's house. Now, there's a lot of things to unpack in that statement. First off, we're talking 30 to 40 people who walked for a living in the heat come into your house and barge into your living room. First off, Martha was the head of the household, even though her brother Lazarus was there, which probably meant that their parents had died and that Martha was the one. Martha was the oldest daughter. Martha was the one who was the head of the household. And so now Martha starts getting everything ready. She's making a meal for 50 people who decided to come into her living room. She's struggling. She's hot. She's tired. And she comes over to Jesus and says in verse 40, "Don't you care that my sister is sitting here at your feet and not in the kitchen helping me?" This was a lot easier for me to explain at Broadway because I was actually sitting in a chair and I could see the kitchen from where I was standing. So imagine that we're in a different kind of setting. Now, I'm a lot like Martha. My mom came to visit me this weekend, and I'm not going to jump up and down like I did at Broadway, but I did a lot to get ready for my mom coming to visit, because that's who I am. I try to be a good host. I made sure she had clean sheets. I made sure her room was clean, because I use her room as my laundry room. Not that I do laundry in there. I just put all my dirty clothes in her room. In the parsonage, her door is on the opposite side of the hallway as mine, so I leave all my laundry baskets and just throw clothes in her room constantly. So I had to clean all that up. I had to make sure it smelled better than it did. Her room is full of desks and boxes and laundry baskets of stuff that I haven't cleaned in months that I'm afraid to clean. I had to buy food. I had to make sure that she had creamer for her coffee, which I failed on. I had to make sure she had Diet Coke to drink. I had to make sure that I put water in the fridge. Again, this is not my mom. Please understand, this is me. This is who I am. I made a list of things I knew I had to do for when my mom comes to visit. When my brothers come, it's even worse, because now I've got five people to have to worry about. What do they need? Where are they going to sleep? Or does the pull-out couch have a clean sheet? Where are all the pillows? I need to wash some towels. I don't know where towels go. And socks. I've lost socks. And so I am like Martha. I am constantly trying to get things ready. I am constantly in the kitchen working and working and working, trying to get to that point that when company comes over, I can be a good host. My mom calls me the cruise director for my siblings. I'm the one that once everyone's there, then I'm saying, let's go out and do something. Let's not just sit here. Let's go do something. At home, I was even worse. Like, hey, Noah, can you unload the dishwasher real quick? Can you take the trash out real quick? I saw that needs to happen. I'll do it in like half an hour, but can you do it real quick right now? And so my brothers once told me, they're like, you got to calm down a little bit. I don't know how to. So I relate to Martha this morning, and I'm sure a lot of you out there do too. We're Methodists, and now's my chance to make fun of all the other denominations. Methodists were always, always the working class of people. We were always that middle class of people. The Lutherans were the heady theologians. The Presbyterians were usually the upper middle class. The Catholics were everybody, but also were mostly thinkers. The Methodists were the workers. We were always the ones who were out in the small towns who were farmers and bankers and lawyers who were working for a living. And so historically, and what my history tells me is that the majority of you either currently are or at one point in your lives were Marthas. You were doers. You were workers. You spent as much time as you could getting everything ready. Whether that's at our ham and peach supper when you're working in the kitchen, when you're serving all the tables, when you're making sure the dessert table looks good or the fancy table is right. Whether that's at the breakfast, where I'm pretty much the only person who sits down and eats breakfast on our Sunday mornings because I have to go to another church first. Methodists are those doers. We are the Marthas. That is who we resonate with this morning. And I can't help but think that there are times that we think like Martha and say, how come other people aren't working with us? I do that all the time with my siblings. How come my sister's just sitting there and not working with me? How come my brother decided to go to work today and I'm here cleaning up the house? Or how come they decided to go out to Six Flags this weekend and I'm here staying at home and I'm going to clean while they're not around? I still, when I go to visit my mom, I make sure I mop, I do some cleaning. I just do stuff because I feel good doing work around the house. And so how many times have we looked at our brothers and sisters and said, shouldn't they be working with me? How come Mary gets to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him, and I have to stay here in the kitchen and keep on working? Now, sitting at the feet of Jesus, that is a historical context point to make. In that century and in that time, the rabbi would usually be sitting in a chair, and his disciples would sit on the floor at his feet and listen to him preach. And usually disciples were only men. And so for Mary to sit at his feet and listen to him preach, this rabbi, that was a big deal. That meant that Mary was sitting as if she was a disciple, listening to Jesus preach and to teach while Martha was in the kitchen working. And so Martha goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, my sister is sitting here while I am working my butt off in the kitchen. Tell her to get up and help me. Why is she just sitting here? In verse 41, Jesus replies, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. He calls out to her, Martha, Martha. Like my professor said, when Jesus Christ calls out your name, it's like he's x-raying your soul. He knows her past. He knows that her parents had died. He knows what the struggle it is to be a single woman leading a family of her younger brother and her younger sister and raising them. He probably knew into the future, which in a couple of months, Lazarus would die. And Martha and Mary, in their grief, would run up to Jesus and say, "You did this. If you had been here, he would have lived. This is on you, Jesus." In that moment, he knew every single thing about her, all of her frustrations and all of her guilt, all of her anger and all of her annoyance. And he says, "Martha, you are worried about many things. You are worried about your brother, who was probably sick by this point. You are worried about your sister. You are worried about your household. You are worried about feeding 40 strangers who came into your house, dirty and dusty and smelly and sweaty. But your sister sat down to listen to me, and that is a good thing too." And that's where the story ends for us in the scripture. That is the end of the chapter for us. And I think, as always, we need a little bit more context to understand what's happening. Right before Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, right before this interchange, we see Jesus who gets approached by a lawyer. Now, if I was any good of a planner and we didn't have witness last week, we would have talked about this story. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan happened right before Jesus goes to Martha's house. And so we know the story of the Good Samaritan, but I can't just leave it at that. I have to give you something, because it's a sermon and I'm preaching. So a lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, "How can I get into heaven?" And Jesus says, "It's simple. You must follow the law of Moses." And so the lawyer says, "I know the law. It's to love the Lord your God with all my heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "If you do that, that's enough. That's what you need to do." The lawyer decides to test Jesus to show how smart he is. And he says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And now this is one of those times that I'm going off script, because I have to. A modern retelling of the Good Samaritan makes us itchy and makes us uncomfortable, because the Good Samaritan story made the Jews of the first century itchy and uncomfortable. And so my modern retelling that I would have told last week and spent a lot more time on is this. Imagine that a Christian was walking down Route 57 and he got mugged. And a Methodist pastor walks down the street. He sees the man lying there. He goes up and says, "I'm going to pray with you, but I have a funeral service to get to. I got to go." So he prays with the man and goes on his way. A police car pulls up to the man who was mugged. He says, "Who did this to you? I'm going to go find out who did this to you." Hops in his police car and drives away, leaving the man stranded there, bloody and bleeding on the side of the road. And then for 21st century America, and I'm not saying this out loud, I'm saying in 21st century America, either a Muslim man or an undocumented immigrant walks up to the man and looks at him bleeding in the street and picks him up in his arms and walks him to the Broadway Motel. He bandages him up, uses all of his first aid skills that he knows, and he pays for the man to stay in the Broadway Motel for 2 weeks until he can get better. He tells the manager of the motel, "If he gets any worse, take him to St. Luke's in Peaburg. I'll pay his medical bills." That's who the Good Samaritan was in Jesus' time. The Samaritans were not the kind of people that we would associate with. They were not the kind of people that we would see in temple on Sunday morning. They're not the kind of people we would be caught dead talking to. The Samaritans did not believe in God. They did not believe in Jerusalem and the high temple. They believed in praying on the high places and praying to a God that didn't make sense to the Jews. And so that is a modern retelling of the Good Samaritan. And the lawyer says, okay, I hear your story, Jesus. What are you trying to say? And so Jesus asks the lawyer, he says, who do you think showed the most compassion to the man? Was it the Methodist preacher? Was it the policeman? Or was it the Muslim or the undocumented immigrant? The lawyer says it was the last one. It was the Muslim or the undocumented immigrant. And Jesus says, then go be like them. Be compassionate like he was in that story. And so it's on the heels of this story, it's on the heels of this parable that Jesus walks to Mary and to Martha's house. He sits there and talks and teaches in the living room. And Martha is in the kitchen upset that Jesus is letting Mary just sit and listen to him. It's minutes after he tells the story that you have to get up in your faith and you have to go out and you have to preach to the people who cannot hear you. You have to go and help those who cannot help themselves. You have to go to a food pantry or to a homeless shelter. You have to go to the very edges of society in the Good Samaritan parable. And Martha, who embodies that, Martha, who stands for every single one of those things, looks at her sister and says, Jesus, shouldn't she be working with me? Shouldn't she be helping me at the shelter? Shouldn't she be helping me set the dinner table? Shouldn't she be with me as I go out and preach to the unchurched and to those who do not know your name? And Jesus says, no. No, what she has chosen is better, and I'm not going to take that away from her. I think there are times when we look at these two stories in context, we see the lawyer, Jesus was telling him to be more like Martha. The lawyer was told to go out and to serve. It's not enough to have some heady knowledge of the law. You have to go out and live it. And then Mary, she needed that time to sit and to learn, to sit and to read, to sit and to listen to Jesus, who was this rabbi preaching in her living room. And so how many times are we Marthas? I'm a Martha. I am a worker. I am not a heady theologian. I'm going to be lucky, and don't listen to this, Mom. I'm going to be lucky if I graduate my seminary with a B average. It's very possible. That's who I am. I am not some heady theologian. I'm barely holding on some weeks at school because I am out trying to live out my faith. I'm out trying to work on it. And so how many of us are Marthas that we are working and getting struggling by the fact that there are others who are in seminary? There are others that are our Lutheran brothers and sisters that they're concerned with doctrine and they're concerned with thinking and they're concerned with the Bible studies. How come they're not getting up and working? Or maybe you're a Mary and there's nothing wrong with that. I know many people who are thinkers, who are heady, who could recite scripture and recite doctrine and be able to give me good, full answers to why bad things happen to us. To explain how we need to go out and feed the poor. To explain to us, to be these heady people that can actually tell me what I need to know. Now, whether you are a Mary or a Martha, whether you are a doer or a thinker, swap. Whether you are a thinker or a doer, whether you are a Mary or a Martha, that's okay. That is who God has called you to. But what I think Jesus is trying to tell us today, what I think he was trying to tell Mary and Martha, what I think he was trying to tell the disciples, what I think he was trying to tell us through history, through this scripture, is that you can be a Mary or a Martha. You can be that thinker or you can be a doer. But that can't be the only thing you do. Sometimes you have to take a beat. Sometimes you have to stop if you're a thinker. You have to stop thinking and get out the door and do. You have to get out of the library and get started. You have to leave the church and not just feel better about yourself, but go out and try to change the world as a Christian. And if you're a doer, and again, I'm a Martha. If you are a doer, if you are a Martha, if you already go out into the world and try to make a change, then maybe Jesus is saying, take a beat. Remember why you are doing this. Center yourself to God's word in the Bible. Pray and worship. And you guys are doing a good job of that this morning. But pray and worship. Take a beat from being constantly working and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him as a disciple. Listen to him as a child. Because I think sometimes we get too caught up in whichever side we're on. Whether we're completely doers like Martha, we get caught up in what are we doing and how are we doing it and how can I do it better and how come there's not enough volunteers here? And if we're Mary, if we're thinkers, we get caught up in what is the rationale and what is the reason, what are we trying to do and how come people aren't coming to church, but for different reasons. And so this week, when you get caught up in your doing or you get caught up in your thinking, take a break. Take a beat, think and listen. Listen for what God is calling you to go out of the room and do, or listen to what God is trying to speak to you and dwell on that. The whole point of the good news, the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of this book and the reason why we are in this room is because we are not the same people who we were before. We are not the same people who we were this morning. We are not the same people we were before we knew Christ. We are not the same people we were before he came to earth. We grow. And so today, take that time. This week, take that time. Grow, learn. Get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Act better than ourselves. Amen.
All right.